The final chapter of the book of Job, Job chapter 42. We're going to talk about justice and mercy. Justice versus mercy. Now, I love this verse in chapter 42. You remember Job tangled with the devil. It cost him his family, all his resources, and it left his body racked in disease. You'll also remember that he had three friends who came to advise him. And God was not pleased with his friends. Now, after Job's three friends spoke, a fourth gentleman spoke, and then God spoke. You should read the book of Job and take a modern translation, and the Living is excellent, so that you'll know what's happening, because a lot of the King James is cloaked in mystery. But after God spoke, Job spoke, and the translators said, he basically said, well, shut my mouth. He said, I've uttered things, that's verse 3, I understood not. In other words, he said, I don't know what I was talking about. He realized his ignorance of the handiwork of God. I've uttered things I understood not. Comes down to verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now that's going to be Job's salvation, his deliverance, is the fact that he faced the truth as God had delivered the truth, admitted that what he had spoken and said was not truth. What Job did that was righteous was the same thing you and I can do that's righteous. Just admit we were wrong. Admit our error. Then God is going to speak to these three friends. Verse 7, it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, against thy two friends, for you have not spoken to me the things that's right as my servant Job hath. Now what Job did that was right, what he said that was right, is I was wrong. Do you get that? Because that's real important. In every relationship you had, the thing that Job said that was right, that was good, is I was wrong. And he said, I'm going to shut my mouth and repent. Now, God spoke about these three friends and says, therefore, take unto you now seven bullocks, seven rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. Now that's very important, in that you have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So you'll find that they did make the appropriate sacrifice. Job did pray. It says, the face of the Lord was accepted in heaven on behalf of his friends. I want you to see the justice is fixing to be dealt out in verse 8. God said, you need to make a sacrifice. You need Job to pray for you. And listen to that phrase, lest I deal with you after your folly. Now, what does that sound like to you? Lest I deal with you after your folly. Judgment. Justice. And I like the word justice better than judgment. Now, if you look up justice in Webster's dictionary, it says merited reward or merited punishment. Now, when you merit something, you've earned it. Justice, merited reward, or merited punishment. It's like taking a test in school and missing one out of 10 questions and making a 90. That's what you merited. That's the grade that justice would give to you. Now, if you were stopped by a policeman for going 45 miles an hour in a school zone, it's not justice that you're interested in. Now, justice, merited punishment, or merited reward, is only good for the innocent. It's only good for the innocent. But what you'd want from that policeman is a warning. You'd want mercy, not justice. Because if you got jostled, you'd have to pay the fine. You'd have to either go to driving school or get points off of your license. That would be justice. That's the fulfillment of law. And if justice were done, you must fulfill the law. You merited that degree of punishment, and you would have to pay that degree of punishment. But you would not want justice. You would want him to have mercy on you. You would want him to give you a warning ticket. I remember sliding through a stop sign. I was going a back way to meet Wayne at a restaurant. I was not really cognizant, never having gone down that road before, that there was a stop sign there. A policeman stopped me and he said, did you see that stop sign? You ran the stop sign. And before I could respond, he said, you are not going to do that again ever, are you? I said, no, sir, I'm not. He said, I didn't think you'd want to do that again. I said, I don't. Now, that wasn't justice. That was mercy. Now, when God speaks to Job about his friends and said, you tell them to bring the sacrifice and you pray for them, lest their folly. Now, isn't it amazing? See, God's mercy is overpowering. It's overwhelming that God warned them that the hand of justice was going to fall. He warned them. You would think by following much theology that God's looking for a victim. But when he saw that they were in error, that they were either unaware or aware and unrepentant, the scripture's not clear, and that their folly was about to bring justice on them, he offered them a route out. He offered them mercy. If they would comply with the law and bring the sacrifice, God offered them mercy. God offered them mercy. He offered mercy. He didn't have to offer mercy. He could have dealt with them and said, you guys were wrong. You've misled my servant. You've discouraged him. And his hand could fall, just like much theology says, it could have fallen heavily upon them. But instead, when he saw them continue to go in the wrong way, continue to mislead Job, he said, you guys are going to want to make a sacrifice. He offered them mercy. Now look at Micah. That's Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I love this. Lest I deal with you. Do you see God did not want to deal with them? He wanted them to be repentant. He didn't want to deal with them. He wanted them to be repentant. He wanted to offer them his great mercy. Now here's a similar situation in the final chapter of Micah. Chapter 7 starts, woe is me. This is an awesome chapter if you read it. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Woe is me. Verse 2. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his neighbor with a net, that they may do evil with both hands. Now that's a very significant. When you do evil with both hands, you are bad, bad, bad. I mean, that's like a gun in both hands, or a gun in one hand, a knife in the other. In other words, your intent is evil. So they do evil with both hands. It's like I slap you in the face and kick you in the knee. Evil with both hands. Then verse 5, trust ye not a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. So much evil, husbands and wives could not share the content of their heart, lest your wife betray you or your husband betray you. So don't tell even your wife, don't tell even your spouse, don't tell even your husband. He goes on to say, a verse that's familiar because of New Testament writing, the son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Man's enemies are they of his own household. Now, in this situation where evil abounded, is God going to send justice or mercy? There's great evil when nobody you know can be trusted. Nobody you know can you share your heart with or tell truth to. Nobody. When everybody you know extends both hands, not for you, but against you. When the prophet said, woe is me. Now, what is God going to do? Look at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity? that passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retains not his anger forever because he what? Delights. He delights in mercy. In this situation where the hand of man is against his fellow man, God who delights in mercy, it says he will not retain his anger forever. Now, I know people like that. I can retain my anger a long time. I remember 3 days from now what you said that I didn't like. But I know people, 2 or 3 minutes, they never even think of it again. Do you know somebody like that? Is anybody like that? We're going to have you lay hands on us. I mean, they just totally forget. Just totally forget, just like it's over. But I can say, now you said, and then I said, and then she said, and then I said, and then I thought, and then she said, and I believe she meant. God said he can't retain, can't retain, can't retain, can't retain, can't retain. In other words, he can't retain his anger. His hand of wrath is not eternal. But his mercy, what? Endures. He endures forever. Mercy is eternal. And he delights in mercy. So in this situation where the hand of justice could fall, God wants to show mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. The prophet knew that. He knew the heart of God was the heart of compassion, the heart of mercy. The New Testament calls him the Father of mercies. And he knew God would turn again and pour forth his compassion upon these disobedient and rebellious people. He said he will. He said he will. He will. He will turn toward us. And will cast all their iniquities into the depths of the sea. Now that's a lot of mercy, a lot of compassion. When God is not only going to turn in their favor, he's going to cover their sin or pass by their sin. And then he's going to place it in the sea of forgetfulness, some writers have said, so that it can be never seen, never remembered. The scripture says he will remember their sin no more. That's in Isaiah. Now why? Verse 20, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the what? The mercy, the what? Mercy. See, God's intent is to establish truth and mercy upon the earth, not to establish judgment or wrath or anger, but to establish mercy. And it says he cannot retain his anger. Now we see the hand of God in justice, but not forever. Now look at chapter 78 of Psalms, Psalm 78. Is this good news? Justice is when you get what you deserve. It's when your crop finally comes up. You know, the crop of degradation and sin that you planted. We'll read several verses, but let's look at the heart of it. It's in verse 38 of 78 Psalm. This is a psalm that talks about God's dealings with Israel. Talks about his blessings and benefits to them and their sin against him. It contrasts the goodness of God and the evil of Israel. He, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. He forgave, and what? What did we just read? God's anger could not be retained. Yea, many a time, now look at this, turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Now you remember one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance or self-control. Do you see God practices? Do you see temperance and self-control? It says he didn't stir up all his wrath. He had reason to be angry with Israel. He had reason to be heavy-handed. But he said he chose instead, because of his compassion, to forgive. Now you read Israel's sin. Verse 8, might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law, forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. It goes on to talk about God carrying them through many miracles and signs and wonders out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, parting the Red Sea, and covering the army of the enemy. It talked about him providing water out of the rock and rivers in dry places and manna out of heaven and pouring forth the quail. And in the middle of all of those miracles, all those signs and wonders, what did Israel do? Verse 22, they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Verse 32, for all this they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, their years in trouble. Verse 35, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in the covenant, but he, God. You have the miracles, the goodness of God, the provision of God. And instead of justice, God said, I will forgive, I will not destroy them, I will not stir up all my wrath, I'll practice self-control, I'll turn my anger away from them. Why, we wouldn't have, which that's the last time you'll do that to me. I won't put up with this. I don't have to have this out of you. That's what mothers do to their children. Said it myself. And when we look into the lives of others, we don't look through the eyes of mercy. Most of the time we look through the eyes of justice and judgment. We want you to get what you deserve. We want to be exonerated, do we not? We want all of you to know that I was not guilty. We want the guilty person to be punished and publicly. And instead of following the pattern of Almighty God and retaining our anger, restraining our anger, we want you to get what we think you deserve. Merited punishment. Punishment equal to what we feel like is the crime. And yet that's not the reaction of Almighty God. Oh, thank God. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Verse 56, they tempt and provoke the Most High God. Turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. Turned us like a deceitful bow. Now, I don't know if you know about a deceitful bow, or it could be a handgun, or some other weapon that's not true. And then you aim at the target, and because the weapon, the bow, is deceitful, it won't hit the target, even though you aimed at the target, you got trouble. So they were a deceitful bow. They were never on target. And yet said, but he, God, full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. You remember they murmured against Moses, murmured against leadership, murmured against Almighty God, and through their murmuring and complaining, snakes were loosed in the camp and they were bitten. But when Moses prayed, see, he, God, had compassion. He's full of compassion. You said in Micah, he said he was going to keep his covenant of mercy with Abraham. Because of his covenant with Abraham, he promised, and he was true to work in the lives of the Old Testament saints to provide great mercy. Now, you see, when I say I haven't read enough, haven't prayed enough, haven't studied enough, I'm saying I don't merit, I don't deserve God's goodness. He won't heal me because. But if I come like they did and come in repentance, you see, not based on merit. Now look at Daniel chapter 9. But simply claim the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. Mercy is the highest law of God. It's much higher, much heavier, if you will, than his anger. He cannot restrain his mercy. He does restrain his anger. So the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. His eyes, he's watching. So to show himself strong. To show himself strong on behalf of those that are walking in the covenant, those whose heart is perfect. See, he's looking for a place. His mercy is so strong, he's looking for a place to establish mercy in the earth, to be merciful to you, to rescue you, to relieve you, to redeem you from sin and sickness and poverty. To see that you get the full measure of the benefits and the blessings of this new covenant, that you get all the inheritance you have as a child of Almighty God. F.F. Bosworth said so magnificently, if you take the great Pacific Ocean and you put it in a box on top of the globe, on top of the earth, the world as we know it, that because of the power, the surging of that ocean, it would be constantly pushing against the sides of that box to find a way to overflow that box and pour back down on the earth. You can imagine that if you've been to the ocean and you've seen the great power and the great strength of that body of water. if we could capture it, put it in a box and set it on top of the United States of America or some other spot in the globe, the surging and the strength of that water to try to escape that box and pour back down on the earth. You see, in God, to have mercy is to yearn or to long. To yearn or long, not to hurt or harm, but to be a blessing. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He yearns to destroy, but God yearns to pour back his mercy. And in pouring out his mercy, it says he can restrain his anger. See, if I understand the mercy of God, there's absolutely nothing between me and my healing. Absolutely nothing between me and what I need from heaven. Now, once again, Daniel goes to God on behalf of a sinful and rebellious people. These are excellent scriptures for you to read and see for yourself. We can't read them all. But in verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Now, he's going to go to God. Watch where he starts. He approaches God, the dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy. Do you see that? Keeping the covenant and mercy. What did Micah say? Chapter 9. I know you'll perform the truth and the mercy promised. That's exactly how Daniel approached God. To them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts, from thy judgments. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion. He said confusion belongs unto us. What is that? He's talking about justice. This is what we have merited by our behavior. Confusion. And he said, righteousness belongs unto God, but what belongs unto a disobedient, rebellious people, a people who have sinned against God, and prophets who've not been followed, who've heard from heaven and not followed God themselves many times? Confusion. You see, you're talking about justice. Here's is what you merit. This is what your behavior has brought to you. Confusion. See, now Daniel didn't deny that. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, because we've sinned against thee. Then he says, to the Lord our God belongs what? Mercies and forgivenesses, both in the plural. Mercies and forgivenesses. He approached God on the basis of the covenant of mercy. He said we are experiencing what we have merited, what justice would bring to us, but you're a God of mercies. He's called the New Testament the Father of mercies, and it's plural, not singular, it's plural. Now look at verse 18. You ought to read this chapter. It really would light your fire. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes, behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. He's coming to God on behalf of a rebellious people and said, I'm not coming because of our righteousness. In other words, he said, I'm not coming for justice. So I don't want justice. I don't want what we deserve. We got some of that. We've got confused. And confusion belongs to us because of our sin. But he said, I'm coming not based on righteousness, but based on what? Now, what's the highest law of God? It's mercy. Mercy and compassion and pity being about the same thing. It's God's yearning, his longing to do something on your behalf, to rescue you and deliver you. Now, if God would pour forth mercy in the Old Testament, which is shadows only of the new, and yet he would not heal in the new, would have less mercy in the new than he had in the old, then he's changed. And he said, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. And would it make any sense that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would provide less mercy than the blood of a bull or a goat? See, when we teach our children, not we, but them, that God will get you. Did anybody ever hear that? And the truth is, the last thing he wants to do is to get you. He doesn't want to judge. He doesn't want you to receive the punishment that you've earned. He's looking for a way to be merciful. Do you remember the two blind men came to Jesus, Matthew chapter 20? They asked for mercy. They said, have mercy. And so the Lord had compassion and healed them. They asked for mercy. See, they knew the very nature of God, the very heart of God is mercy. He wants to help you. He does not want you to go down the tubes. He does not want you to go backwards. He does not want you to suffer. He does not want you to be punished for your misdeeds. He wants you to repent, to come to Him, call for those elders, and if you have sin, confess that sin, and then the prayer of faith can save the sick. That's the height of God's will. He wants to establish mercy upon the earth, and the mercy of the new covenant is by far stronger than the mercy of the old. We see marvelous mercy of the old covenant. But the fullness of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has provided us with greater mercy. A greater expression of His mercy, a greater reception of His mercy. Now look at the 107th Psalm. Are y'all getting this? Now justice always says this is what you deserve. And many times when somebody's hurt or injured, they've been rebellious, they've not walked with God, we'll very callously say, well, you know, after how they've lived. In other words, we're not looking through the eyes of mercy, we're looking through the eyes of justice. We're going one direction, God's going another, because God's looking through the eyes of mercy. He's looking to rescue. In the 107th Psalm, there's a powerful verse, verse 17. Fools. Now, who are we talking to? Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Verse 10. Here's what happened to the fool. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Did God speak? Yes, they had the counsel of the Most High, but they rebelled against it. They would not hear and heed. What would God want to do with somebody that didn't hear or heed? We'd want to kick them in the shins, hit them in the head, cancel out the rest of their life. What does God want to do? See, delights in mercy. Delights. What did he say about his anger? He said, I can restrain it. I can turn back from it. Be good advice for us, wouldn't it? Verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Now they had turned from God and turned from God's word. And God himself said they were a fool, 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 a fool. And yet when they cried for help, what did he do? Establish mercy in their life. Now you look at verse 1 of this psalm, how it begins. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. How good is he? Mercy endures forever. He is good for his mercy. Look what he's going to do, verse 14. Remember it says they were in the dark, within the shadow of death, and were in bondage. He brought them out of the dark. When they cried unto him, God who delights in mercy, brought them right out of the dark, from the shadow of death, break their bands in sunder. Verse 18, their soul abhorred all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. You know, when you abhor meat, means they had gotten so sick because of sin. Now, not all sickness is caused by sin, but some is, that they couldn't eat. They were very near death. Now, we're talking about the fool, the man that had the counsel of God and turned from that counsel. And because he turned from the counsel of God, he was in bondage, he was near death, he was in the dark. But what is God going to do? Here it is again. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them. How did he save them? He sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and... Now, is that justice? That's mercy. What would justice have done? So they cried unto the Lord. The fool cried unto the Lord. The fool that had the word of God and turned from it. I told you one father asked me about his child who hadn't walked with God in many years. Typical theology. He said, "Don't you feel like the judgment of God will fall on her?" I said, "No, sir, I don't." Well, he didn't know what to say to me. He looked at me like, "What'd you say?" Now, there is a judgment side of God. Don't misunderstand that. But the anger and the judgment of God is not nearly as strong, not nearly as powerful, not nearly as available as is mercy. I said, "I believe she's a prime candidate for mercy. I believe God's trying to reach her heart with the truth." He said, "You do? Really, do you?" He couldn't quite grasp that because he had been so drowned in wrong theology that God will get you. Well, if you live your life without God and turn your back on the Savior, it didn't one that God got you. You tripped up yourself by rejecting the truth. But all of that time you pulled away from God, what was available? Now, when Jesus healed the sick, he healed because of mercy. Now look at Mark chapter 1. It was mercy that healed. Is mercy available? Yes. How strong is mercy? It's full of mercy, full of compassion. The strength of mercy will eliminate, obliterate any sickness and any disease. Verse 41, this is a leper that came to Jesus. Jesus moved with compassion, mercy, pity, put forth his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean." Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion and mercy brought this man healing. Just the same way, if you could do something for one of your sick children, you'd do so. I mean, you'd do anything. There are parents who give up a kidney or some other organ in order to rescue or save a child. What is that? That's a mother's heart of compassion. I said, God was what moved? That word is moved. Compassion is of the heart, it's of the spirit, and it is the highest attribute of Almighty God. It is the foundation of the love of God. It is part of, an element of, the very love of God, and compassion always is action. And when God has compassion, he rescues and relieves. When God had compassion on Israel, said he sent his word and healed them. And when Daniel prayed, and God had compassion, Daniel said, "We're not approaching you based on our righteousnesses, but based on your mercies." Then God provided the king who took a group of God's people, sent them back to Jerusalem to rebuild. There was freedom and deliverance. Why? Because Daniel asked for. And what happened to Job's friends when they came for mercy? Then God didn't have to deal with them. Now, what does the New Testament say? Judge yourself and what?
You'll be judged.
That's all they did. They said, "We were wrong. Here's the lamb. Pray, Job, pray, pray." I bet that's exactly what they said. "Pray, pray, please pray, Job, pray." And then God restrained, retained, turned away his anger. And he didn't have to deal with them. Now, if I judge myself, God doesn't have to deal with me. Is that good news or what? Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Is healing a mercy? Does God still have mercy on the sick? Is mercy still his highest law, his greatest attribute? There are four words that appear when you talk about the mercy of God. Mercy, love, kindness, and grace. And you'll see these words used together. You see them here in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4, for God who's what? Rich in mercy. How much mercy? If I said, "Oh, she's really rich," I meant you'd have lots of money. How much mercy does he have? He's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. For his what? Great love. Rich mercy, great love. Even when we were dead in sins. He's talking about love and mercy on the sinner. The same love and mercy he had on Israel when she turned her back on God. Now, if God would have that kind of mercy and love on the sinner, you don't have more mercy on the child next door than you do on your own. You're not first to rescue a neighbor's kid and then your kid if you have time. Most mothers and fathers' primary concern is mercy and rescue of their own children, and that's right as it should be. Mercy is so broad, you see, it's limitless. His mercy could not be appeased or satisfied by simply being merciful to his children. Now, theology says he's merciful to the sinner, but he's not merciful to his children anymore. And you get forgiven and you get to go to heaven and that's it. Hang in there, do the best you can, live life, and one day over yonder, after a while, by and by, and we'll understand it better. Well, baloney. That God who has rich mercy and great love for the sinner is the same God that has rich mercy and great love for his own obedient children, for his children who come to him. See, what's between you and your healing? Nothing. 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 Absolutely nothing. Don't you put a roadblock there. See, we put roadblocks. Well, if I'd read more. Well, if you knew my background. If you knew how long we'd had this problem. Is the hand of God shortened if there's been a time span? Great love, rich mercy, even when we were dead. Even when we were dead. Even when we were dead. Romans 5, I love it, says we were ungodly. That means we were not like God. It says we were without strength. It says we were sinners. And it goes on to say we were enemies. He's talking about his dead enemy. His enemies that were dead, that were full of sin and disobedience and rebellion, who were children of the devil, walking in the darkness, bound in darkness, sitting in death. And he said he had rich mercy and great love. Now how much more? How much more? How much more? If you, being evil or natural or normal, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more? How much more? Not how much less. How much more shall the Father give good things? Healing's a good thing. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing. Doing good and what? Doing good and what? Why? Because he's still a God who delights in mercy. He's still full of compassion. What's between you and your healing? Not a thing. You know, you go down the roadway about dusk and the lights begin to come on, the automatic timers. And suddenly you can see. Now, usually you didn't realize that you weren't seeing clearly. You didn't even realize that it was getting dark. I've ridden around with my sunglasses on and things get darker and darker and darker. You could take those sunglasses off, but you're kind of oblivious. See, when the light comes on mercy, we can do what the blind man did and say, Lord, have mercy. Well, what did the friends of the blind man say and the people in the vicinity? They told him to shut up. They told him not to bother the master, not cry so loud. But see, he knew what he knew. He said he cried the more. He knew what he knew. And the Lord had compassion and healed him. Then we find the Gadarene demoniac, the Lord healed him. Cast that devil out of him that had polluted his mind and caused him to do vulgar and evil things. And he said, Jesus, I'm going with you. And Jesus said, no, you go home and tell your friends what great compassion or mercy the Lord's had on you. Now, I know probably, I don't know, but I would think probably the reason he told him to go home, that God's got no witness, no light there. And he can't take the only light he has away from the darkness. He's sending him back into the darkness because this man now has the light of life. He said, you go tell him about God's compassion. Now, the devil doesn't manipulate people and move into their life without their permission. Whether it's a permission of ignorance, he has to have your permission. The door of your life has to be open to him. He cannot maneuver you, dominate you, and control you if that's not what you want. Keeping that in mind, we could have ignored this Gadarene demoniac and said, "Look, old boy, you should have done better." But see, God our Father, the Father of mercies, he's not interested in justice. At the end of time, when all of this mercy has been offered, all of those who've refused the mercy of heaven, the mercy of forgiveness, the mercy of healing, the mercy of abundance, all of those who've turned their back on God and have refused the Lordship of Jesus Christ, have thumbed their nose up at the mercy of God, will fall to the judgment of God, and the judgment, the justice of God will send them to hell, and hell is what they deserve. But I came to God because I didn't want what I deserved. Now, Jesus' death and resurrection met the demand of justice. That's why he can forgive me. It's because Jesus paid. The word in the scripture is propitiation. It means full price. Now, if you couldn't pay your electricity, and I said, and they will do this, I said, I'll go down and pay half and ask them to give you additional time to pay the other half. But I didn't make full payment for you. I paid some. I got you over the hump, so to speak, got your electricity back on, gave you a couple weeks to get the rest of the money together. But I wasn't a propitiation. I didn't pay the full price. But see, because he paid the full price for all of your sins and all of your diseases and all of your poverty and all of your lack and all of your dilemma and all of your trouble and all of your rebellion, all of your disaster and all of your death, because he paid the full price, mercy is available. Now, even when we were dead, and you're not dead. You're not dead. You came to God. You're alive in him. And yet he'll show mercy on the dead. You know he'll show mercy on the living. Do you not believe the songwriter, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what glory he sheds on our way? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. There's that wonderful word, grace. We define it as unmerited favor. We have mercy, which is God's yearning to help us. We have his love, which is his action, his demonstration through the death and resurrection of the Lord. We have grace, which is his unmerited favor, the fullness of his complete plan and everything he offered to you. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, before we read verse 7, let me ask you, when did he quicken you? When did he raise you? When were you seated in heavenly places? Because this next verse hinges on that.
Jesus.
Through Jesus. And when you came to Jesus, because that provision had been made, it was yours immediately. It's not that one day you're going to be quickened, one day you're going to be raised, and one day you're going to be seated. You are presently alive in God. You are presently raised from spiritual death into eternal life and presently seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, the reason for that was, verse 7, that in the ages to come. I make that point because the ages to come is not down the road tomorrow. He's talking about the ages to come after you were seated in heavenly places. Those ages began for me when I was 9 years old. Mm-hmm. The ages to come after you're seating with him. The ages after you're seated. See, people read that verse and say, one day after a while over yonder. It doesn't say that. It says after you're seated with him in those ages. Well, when are those ages? We're in those ages if you're born again. He might what? Show the exceeding riches of his grace in his what? Kindness toward us. Do you know what? You wouldn't know, I'll tell you. It's marvelous. The root Greek word of that word, kindness. That word kindness comes from the Greek word to be employed. I love that. Because kindness is not an attitude. It may begin and include an attitude, but it's an attitude that results in an action. One translation says to be constructive. as opposed to be destructive, to be constructive. In other words, if you're building a house, you're constructing a house, you're putting the pieces together. See, it's in the ages to come, God wanted to put the pieces of our life together. Kindness takes the various and sundry pieces and puts those pieces together until we, the temple of the Lord, are strong in the Lord and the power of His might, till we're fully armored and can face the devil, keeping him under our feet, and can receive the bounty of our inheritance, including our healing, which is a part of our inheritance. And we have His mercy, His yearning to help us, His grace that made full provision, His kindness that is out putting the pieces together, constructing our life, and His love, His motivation, His heart. Now, if you say, someone said, she is so kind, what did you mean? You didn't merely mean she was friendly, that she spoke well, that she was gracious to you in words. But usually it's because she did something that you remember. Because when you went to her house, it's more than she said, I'm so glad you came, but she said, can I take your coat, and would you like to leave your purse here, and can I get you something to drink? Kindness is deeds. It's construction. To be constructive, to be employed. You see, God is employed. Oh, hallelujah. Can you see that? He's employed. What is He employed doing? He's busy pouring out His rich mercy and His great love in these present ages. Now, what's between me and this great benefit of healing? If God in kindness is constructing my life, when He constructs my life, He heals it. He quickens this mortal body. The life of God is manifest in my mortal flesh, the scripture says. And then I have that peace that passes all understanding, and joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. And not justice. Now you go down to this last. It says, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What is works? It's justice. If you work for me, and I promise you $10 an hour, and you put in 4 hours, and I pay you $40, that's not mercy. That's strictly justice. That's strictly what's equitable and fair. That's strictly my commitment to you and your reception of that commitment. That's all. But come Christmas time, if I give you a large bonus because of your faithfulness to do this for me all year, that's not justice. I didn't have to give you a bonus. I didn't owe you anything. You didn't earn that bonus. You earned the $10 an hour based on the number of hours. That's what you earned. That was justice. But when I gave you the bonus, that was grace, mercy, kindness, and love poured into your life. Unmerited, unearned. Now let's finish with Titus. Find Titus. Chapter 3, verse 3. We sometimes, this is the words of Paul also, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hurting one another. Now that's Paul's list. I wondered the other day, I was thinking about this, if I was making my list. And that says, we ourselves, I'd say we're sometimes sharp-tongued. This is Paul's list. Unkind. I remember as a little girl knocking my little sister over, jumping up and down on her ankle until I sprained it. I don't know what category you'd put that in, but it's in verse 3 somewhere. I don't know what word you could sum that up in, mean. We sometimes were mean. Well, she ticked me off, and I rendered what I thought was what? Justice. And then my daddy rendered what he thought was justice. I still remember. It was kind of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and I was the loser. But, verse 4, after that, the what? Kindness. Kindness, to be constructive, to be employed on your behalf, to put the pieces together for you, to do something. And part of the Greek says to be useful and excellent. That's my goal in life. I love that word, kindness. Be useful and excellent. That do it for you? My, what if you were useful and excellent? This is talking about Almighty God. Is sickness useful? No. Is it excellent? If God's going to be kind, can he bring sickness into our life? After that, the kindness and what? Love of God. What did it do? It appeared. See, it appeared in fuller measure through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of the Lamb. God could make broader application to his mercy, broader application of his love than he had ever before. And here it is, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, works of righteousness is what? It's justice. The kindness doesn't come because of justice. The love doesn't come because of justice. Now, that word love in verse 4 is not agape. Listen very carefully. It's the Greek word philanthropia. Do you recognize that? Does that sound familiar to you? It's from where we get our word benevolence, philanthropy, brotherly love. And it carries the strong heart of God. It means to be fond of. Now we have kindness. We have love, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, we have mercy. He saved us. Now that word salvation, saved, is sozo. It's used in the scripture for healing as well as for forgiveness. Do you remember when the woman bathed Jesus' feet, poured out the alabaster and bathed his feet with her hair? He said to her that she was forgiven. He wasn't healing her body. He's talking about forgiveness. He said her sins were forgiven, and he said, go your way. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. That's identically the same thing he said to the blind man. Your faith has saved you. In the Greek, they both read and are structured exactly the same. Because when mercy saves the sick and brings healing. Mercy saves the sinful and brings the new creature. Mercy saves the backslidden Christian and brings forgiveness. Mercy saves the poverty-stricken and meets that need. Mercy, that word saved, is all-inclusive, and it doesn't simply mean the new birth. Now, in this scripture, it's heavy in that direction of the new birth, but you see that word saved in many, many of the healing stories. When they tell you what Jesus did, he said, go your way and be whole. That's that same word, save. Because what Jesus' blood did freed us from sin. It provided healing mercy, saving mercy, forgiving mercy, prospering mercy. He is the Father of what? Mercies. And then we see grace, verse 7, that being justified by his grace. We see again those four fantastic words that express the heart of God. His grace, that's his provision. Your acceptance of that provision. His love, his motive, his heart. His mercy, his longing and his yearning, his kindness, his construction in your life. Will that do it? Now, I can't say God won't. I have to say he did. He did. It's not that he won't. He did already. And when I understand his longing, his mercy, his yearning, I just do what the blind man did and say, Father, have mercy. I love the psalmist. He said, I know your mercy is great to me. Great toward me. Shoo. See, I couldn't do that. Sure you could. That's what the blind man did. They didn't even have the new covenant. They weren't born again. The blood of Jesus never been shed. They were claiming mercy on the old covenant. The mercy on the new covenant is broader, more expansive, easily received. He said, I know your mercy toward me. He said, Father, I know you have mercy. Those blind men said, have mercy. Now, what if you just know that his mercy endures forever? And he's a God full of compassion. And you say, God, I come not based on my righteousness, just like Daniel did, but based on your mercies. Then you'd receive your healing. And the healing begins in the heart. doesn't begin in the body. When I receive my healing, it's because I have revelation in my heart. And it's because I have revelation in the heart that I'm beginning to be healed, that my healing is manifesting because I do have revelation in my heart. And the minute I understand mercy, and that's what Job meant when he said to God, "We have heard thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye hath seen you." He's talking about the eye of the Spirit. He's talking like Ephesians chapter 1, understanding that comes to the Spirit when you have revelation, when suddenly your heart lights up and you see He is the Father of mercies. And He delights in mercy. And He's not on my case to judge me. He's on my case so I can judge myself and release His hand of mercy. And the only thing that holds back God's mercy in my life is me. You can't blame anybody else but yourself. God wants to have mercy, healing mercy, healing mercy. Now, I'll say again, where does it begin? In the heart. And I'm going to tell you, what's in the heart comes to the body. It's like throwing a rock in the pond. So when does it come? You know, I don't know. I've seen people heal quickly. People healed like myself over time. But I say it comes. Mercy always brings it. It comes. Say, what if we're guilty? Welcome to the group. You are guilty, probably. I don't know anybody that's immune from error, fault, and flaw. Now, when the scripture said, the wages of sin is death, what is that? It's just justice. You go through life away from God, refuse the lordship of Jesus, the wages of sin is spiritual death, separation from God, hell. That's just justice. But does God want to extend justice? No, He said God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. God wanted to make mercy available. Grace, kindness, love. He made it available. He said He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. He did not send Jesus, it says, to condemn the world. He could have condemned the world. That would have been justice. Because the whole world lieth in wickedness, the scripture says. And justice is based on your behavior and your actions. Here's your punishment. But mercy says based on the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Based on the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Based on the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Here's your healing. That's mercy. Do you like that? Yes. We thank You, our Father. Oh, you'll hear the cry of justice. You listen this week in your relationships with people. And you'll hear Mom say, "If you don't quit that, I'm gonna..." Saying the same thing to them that God said to Job's friends. Fix and be rewarded for your folly. And they'll say, "All right, one, two." You know that number? What's that? Fix and be rewarded for your folly. But what makes grace come into my life? See, you're saying God's not going to get you? I'm going to say, "God, You have great mercy to me. I know that." Then I'm going to say, like Job, "I abhor myself." Have you been there? I have. But I can't believe He did that.